All right, so what I've chose to cover this morning are basically two critical doctrines, and one is the importance of right division in differentiating Israel's gospel as part of the kingdom message from our gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. I really can't think of anything more critical than this. If your gospel message is not correct, you really don't have anything to say. And the second is the importance of the soul and unique apostleship of Paul for the body of Christ, since he's the one who presents this gospel for us today, for anyone living in this dispensation of grace. I think a new believer needs to understand that Scripture presents more than one scriptural and legitimate gospel, and that is Paul's gospel that applies to us today. You put yourself under the wrong gospel and you don't have salvation. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 6. Paul writes to the Galatians, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Here Paul is chastising the Galatians because they've been deceived into accepting another gospel, a gospel other than the gospel which he presented to them. Verse 7, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." All right. We have to be aware of perverted gospels. 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that even if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded. And one of the most effective ways that Satan blinds the minds of a believer today is by perverting the gospel, dragging you back into Israel's program, and extracting things that belong to their program and imposing it upon our gospel today and perverting it. So nowhere is the issue of right division more important doctrinally than in the message which is going to save a man today. Continuing on in verse 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Verse 9, for emphasis, he's going to say it again. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." All right, I'm going to take a look at a few statements by Paul, and let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Three times in Scripture, Paul refers to the gospel of the grace of God, our gospel, as, quote, my gospel, his gospel, the gospel that he gives to us. He says this again in Romans 16:25. Let's turn there for a moment. Romans 16, verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to," what? "My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." Well, there's a lot of things here, but here again, Paul refers to his gospel, And the fact that his gospel was something that was not made known since the world began, not made known and revealed until revealed to the Apostle Paul. And we'll be getting into that a little bit more. But also, that this is the gospel that will establish a person, render him strong in the faith, enable him to grow. And the other place where Paul refers to his gospel is in Romans 2. Let's turn there for a moment. Romans 2, verse 16. Paul writes about the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to what? My gospel. Again. All right. So a new believer needs to understand that it's Paul's gospel which is going to save a man today. So, Paul, what is that gospel? What is Paul's gospel? Where can we take someone in Scripture and find the clearest, most concise statement of what Paul's gospel is? We certainly need to know where to go for that. That's 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." This is the gospel that's going to save a man today. "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." What did you receive, Paul? "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So that any gospel message that doesn't include these crucial truths of Christ's death for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection life to give us life, it's not our gospel. It has to be in that to be our gospel. Well, next, a new believer needs to understand that our gospel, Paul's gospel, can't be found in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that may come as a great shock to someone who's a new believer, a potential believer, but Scripture bears this out. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whatsoever will not, and whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." So here we have the disciples departing and going out and preaching a gospel. Well, that sounds good. But turn to chapter 18 in Luke. Chapter 18, starting at verse 31. "Then he," this is Christ, "he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and he shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." So here we have Christ explaining about his upcoming death and his his resurrection, and what is the response of the disciples? Verse 34, "And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So his disciples understood nothing pertaining to his death, burial, and resurrection. Not only that, but if we move ahead to chapter 24, Luke 24, starting at verse 1, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." So here we have the women coming to the tomb in the morning to tend to the body of Jesus. And as we read on in verse 2, "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." So here the two angels are reminding the women that Christ had told them about all these things that were going to happen. And continuing on in verse 8, "And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of Jesus and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. So here it is, the third day. The resurrection has already occurred. Christ is risen. The women can verify the fact that he's not in the tomb. They go back, speak to the apostles, the very men who had been preaching the gospel for some 2 years now. And what is their response? Verse 11, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." So where would those crucial truths of Christ's death for our sins, which is never mentioned in the gospel accounts, and his burial and his resurrection, where was that message in the gospel that was being preached? It wasn't there. So what was that gospel that was being preached? What was that gospel? Turn to Matthew 4. We're going to look at two verses quickly here, and they say pretty much the same thing. But we'll get a feel for what's going on here. Matthew 4, verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, we have pretty much the same thing here. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So this gospel that Christ and the 12 were preaching is the gospel of the kingdom. It stands in direct contrast to gospel of the grace of God on our contrast chart there. Now let's stay in Matthew's account here. And what I'd like to do is go through each gospel account and show that the critical truths, these crucial truths of our gospel are not there in the gospel account. So if we turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So here in Matthew's account, we see that not even Peter, the one to whom the keys of the kingdom would be entrusted, not even Peter had any knowledge, wouldn't even accept the fact that Christ was going to be killed. And we can go to the other gospel accounts and see the same thing. Let's go into Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. So here we have Peter, James, and John. They've just come down with Christ from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they don't understand what the rising of his from the dead means when he says that. And in verse, in the same chapter, in verse 31, we have another statement here. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Let's go to John's account, John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. So here we have one of the women again coming to the tomb. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying there, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Verse 9, For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So here it is again. No knowledge of Christ's resurrection from the dead. So where are those critical truths that are part of our gospel? In these gospel accounts, they're not there. Okay, now we're going to spend a little more time in John, because there's one verse in John that somebody's bound to bring up. What verse are they going to bring up in John when you're talking about the gospel? John 3:16, right. You're going to say, what about John 3:16? As long as I can remember, you know, you've seen this, every major sporting event, you've seen this guy in the stands holding up his John 3:16 sign for all the world to see, flashing across your TV screen, and you're going to tell me that's not our gospel? How can this be? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's not our gospel. It's not our gospel. It's a gospel, but it's not our gospel. Well, what's this all about? How can this be? How can this not be our gospel? Well, to understand that, we have to go back into prophecy. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. So we have Moses speaking here, and Moses is telling Israel that the day is going to come when Jehovah God is going to send them a prophet, one of their own, and that they had better hearken to his words. Continuing on in verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. All right. Well, what's this? This is John's prologue here. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. How many times in John do we read about, do we see Christ saying, the words that I speak to you, they're not my words. They're the words of the Father. You know, everything that I'm doing because he sent me, and he told me to say this. Over and over again, John records this, that Christ said. He told the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You're not willing to come to me that you may have life. He says to the Pharisees, for if you believe Moses, right here in Deuteronomy, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you don't believe his word, his writings, how will you believe my words? So it's because of this prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 that Christ is able to make the startling declaration that he makes in John chapter 8. Let's turn there for a minute. A very important verse here in John 8, verse 24. Christ says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. All right. Now, let's get some more insight into the implications of this declaration by Christ and see just how it relates to John 3:16 and the Deuteronomy 18 prophecy. And to do that, we're going to examine the professions of faith, two particular individuals in Scripture here. So let's go back into Matthew again, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom do ye say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember these words by Peter. Very important. Remember these words, what Peter said here, and let's turn back into John 11. This is a profession of faith by Peter. And in chapter 11 of John, starting at verse 21, well, you know the context here. Christ has just returned to Bethany. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days now, and Christ is about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he has this conversation with Martha in verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Then saith, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. All right. What do we have there? That's the same thing Peter said, isn't it? This is Martha's profession of faith. We heard Peter's profession of faith. It's that profession of faith that gave them eternal life. And we want to see how that squares with something that John wrote later on in his book. John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. All right, you see that? You see how that's in complete accordance? The professions of faith of Martha and of Peter are in complete accordance with what John has just stated, the whole purpose of his writing the book is. Do you see how these two professions of faith are what John 3:16 and the prophecy of Deuteronomy 18 demanded? All right? That this profession of faith was what saved somebody in Israel's program at this point in their history. Previously, faith plus Leviticus 17:11, which was the provision of the sacrifices in the temple, was enough to save a Jew. But now that Christ is on the scene, things have changed. With increased revelation, there's increased accountability now. So things have changed. Faith and Leviticus 17:11 alone are no longer enough to save the Jew in Israel's program now. All right. Again, with increased revelation comes increased accountability. So we can see how this all supports perfectly John 3:16, the Deuteronomy 18 prophecy. And Scripture bears out the fact that our gospel is just not here in the gospel accounts. So let's turn our attention now back to our gospel. Everything we've said so far has been based on the premise that what Paul said is true, that that his gospel is the one that saves us today. So the next question, obviously, would be what gives Paul the authority to think that he can deliver a gospel which stands in contradiction to what the 12 and even Christ himself taught in the gospel accounts. This is probably a major stumbling block to a new believer, and it's a problem that has to be resolved. When I think back about myself, my own spiritual odyssey, I can remember just sitting there and reading what Christ said in the gospel accounts, and then looking at what Paul said in his letters, and I'd go back and forth and back and forth, and I could see that there were contradictions there, and I just couldn't understand it. Finally, I just reconciled myself to the fact: well, there must be things in Scripture that no one's going to understand. But I better kind of lean towards what Christ says. He's more important than Paul. You remember that? You're probably all the same way, right? Thank God there was one voice on Christian media that had some answers that I was able to listen to and get some questions answered. So, establishing Paul's authority is a critical thing, and we need to do that. So let's examine some statements that Scripture and Paul have to say about that authority. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So Paul is telling us here and in other places in Scripture that Christ had no greater enemy on the face of the earth than Paul himself, a persecutor, a blasphemer, and someone who just wreaked unbelievable havoc on the early church. Continuing in verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So Paul's a pattern. Well, he's a pattern in many ways, but here the point we want to make is that God reached down and saved his worst enemy by grace, had mercy on him, saved him by grace as a pattern. He's a picture of our salvation. He's a picture of my salvation and your salvation. God able to take the worst sinner, his worst enemy, as Romans 5 teaches us, and save him through grace. Amazing. Backing up to verse 12, we have Christ Jesus putting me into the ministry. And what was that ministry? Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Paul defines his ministry. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul writes, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." There it is. He received it from the Lord Jesus again. To what? "To testify the gospel of the grace of God." If you were to characterize Paul's ministry with one word, it would have to be grace. Grace of God. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be going through a lot of verses here now, fairly quickly, in support of the point we're trying to make of Paul's authority to be our apostle. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." We need to understand that Paul has not just taken it upon himself to start speaking for the Lord, but everything he teaches us, the commands he gives us, exhortations to a believer, they're all made on the authority of direct revelation from Christ, the risen Christ. And this is absolutely critical that a new believer understand this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are" what? "The commandments of the Lord." Right, so here we see again his authority. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." So here we have Paul in speaking of the doctrines that he's just given, the things that he's been teaching and the exhortations that he's been making, actually saying that his words are literally the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16, Paul writes, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more." We can understand now what Paul meant when he wrote this verse. It's not the words of the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry that form the basis of our doctrine today. It's the words of our Lord's risen ministry that form the basis of our doctrine today. Words given to Paul by Christ for us. There's an interesting passage in Hebrews 12. Let's take a look at that. Hebrews 12. That's a passage that's fascinated me. And I understand that Hebrews is written to the Jews by Paul. But I can't help but think that there's a very strong application for the body of Christ here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Paul writes, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more," and here's another one of Paul's much mores, "much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." Well, maybe I'm off base here. I can't say for sure, but I do think there's a strong application here for the body of Christ. "Woe to the man who fails to heed the words of Paul to us," the words of Christ to us through Paul. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward." So what do we have here? We have the dispensation of the grace of God, and who's it committed to? It's committed to Paul. And who's it for? It's for us. Verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So, here we have information, again, that was not made known to men in other ages, but has been given to Paul. So, this is the information that Paul gives to the body of Christ today is not information that Peter and the 11 had during their ministries in the gospel accounts. They didn't have that information. In fact, they didn't know that information until sometime after Christ's earthly ministry had ended. In fact, they wouldn't have known it at all if Paul hadn't taught it to them. And you can read about that in Galatians chapter 2. So these, continuing on in Ephesians there, let's drop down to verse 7, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. These things that were hid during the time of Christ's earthly ministry, hidden God, are now revealed to us by Paul. The only way we'll ever learn them, the only way we can ever understand them, is to study Paul. The unsearchable riches of Christ in verse 8, things that couldn't be found in Scripture until revealed to Paul and given to us. The only way we'll ever get them is through Paul. Now, Paul makes some other interesting statements in Scripture, and let's look at some of those. Let's go to Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 13. Paul writes, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." I magnify mine office. Paul never was one to boast about himself, but he knew full well the authority and the responsibility that he'd been given by Christ as the apostle of the Gentiles, as our apostle. Flip a few pages over to Romans 15, verse 8. Romans 15, 8. Paul writes, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." It's a very important verse. When someone begins to get a grasp of what Paul's saying here, other very troublesome verses in Scripture begin to make some sense. Other verses in the gospel accounts that have been troublesome. Let's look at those, a couple of them. Let's turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 5. Matthew 10, verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, you've heard how people who don't rightly divide, don't know how to rightly divide Scripture, tap dance around this verse. There's just not much else they can do with it. I've never heard a credible explanation yet or interpretation from someone who can't rightly divide. And if we take a look at another verse here in Matthew 15, starting at verse 24, you know the context here. We've got this woman from Canaan, this Syrophoenician woman, a Gentile woman, who is begging Christ to heal her daughter. But what is Christ's response to her? Verse 24, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So here we have Christ defining his ministry for us right here. Just as Paul wrote back in that passage in chapter 15 of Romans. Let's go back to that again, Romans 15, 8. And contrast that again with another verse, Romans 15, 8. "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." And if we drop down to verse 16, Paul writes that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God to wonderfully contrasting verses here. Those are on the board as well because they're so good at contrasting Christ's ministry and Paul's ministry, and verses that we should use when we try to make this point. We have a little time, so I think we'll take a look at the last two contrasting things on our contrast chart there. Our right division chart are two passages. One's in Acts 3:21. So let's take a look at that in one hand, and Romans 16:25 in the other hand. in our Acts passage. Well, if we start up at verse 19, perhaps, Acts 3, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." So this program that Peter's speaking about here in Acts, this kingdom program, is something that's been spoken by the mouth of the prophets since the world began. And Paul writes in Romans 16:25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began." Those two passages just stand in complete contrast with one another, and it doesn't even matter if someone understands everything about the kingdom program or whether they understand everything about Paul's program for us in the dispensation of grace. One thing they can't understand is that something that's been preached since the world began and something that's been kept secret since the world began just can't be the same thing. Can't be. So those are wonderful verses to bring up when contrasting the two programs and trying to establish some principles of right division. Let's reflect again on that 1 Corinthians passage that we started our study with, where Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, keeping that passage in mind, we're going to look at one more verse here, and that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." If we ever hope to have understanding in all things, in the things that the gospel accounts are teaching and the things that have been written by Paul, and if we ever hope to have the unity and the like-mindedness that God speaks of in our 1 Corinthians passage here, the only way that can ever happen is if we consider the things that Paul says and understand that the things that he's given us are the message for us today according to the revelation of the mystery. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is able to build us up and make us complete. And we pray that these verses will, and this teaching today will help to reinforce things that maybe we all already knew, but need to become more familiar with, need to become more comfortable with. We need to be able to know where these verses are when we're dealing with a new or potential believer. We pray that this teaching will reinforce us in that way, that we'll be better equipped to serve you and help develop the like-mindedness that will bring glory to you and allow the church to function the way you meant it to function. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we have in him. Amen.